The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We are continuing our series that I began several weeks ago about the end times and what does it all mean. And for our text, we're using Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. And it says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things, he asked? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus the Lord, we pray. We come to you, thanking you that you preserved your word through the ages, that we might have it this morning to study and to learn and to hear what it is that you would say to us as individuals and to, as a group of believers. As we study today, Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit to teach us those things that we need to know. Father, if I prepared anything that's not of you, let it just fall to the ground and be dust under our feet. And Lord, speak through me the things that you would have us to know. And we thank you and we praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I have a short video that I showed you a couple of weeks ago, but I wanted to repeat it because I think it really sets the tempo for this sermon series. That you know, everything that you see, everything that you experience will come to an end one day. There is an end coming. It'll be an end of time. In fact, the book of Revelation says that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, that the old heaven and the old earth will burn up, it'll disappear, it'll be eliminated from creation, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and the establishment finally of the kingdom of God. Jesus used the illustration, and he said, do you see this temple? Not one of these stones will be left upon another. Trust me, Katrina couldn't knock the temple down. Those of you who have seen pictures, some of you may have been there, would testify that the remnant that is left, just the little piece of the wall of the temple that is still there, is a pretty mighty building. But those things will go. The truth of the matter is, that's not all that relevant. What's really relevant is you. Because you're going to. All right? You're not going to live forever on this planet. People are worried about the end time. The end is coming, and we're going to talk about that in some detail today again and in the weeks ahead. But each of us will face our own end. And the older we get, the closer we get to that, then we begin to realize our own mortality. And that's why we need the immortality that comes from God alone. Now, what I won't do during this series is I'm not here to give you all the minutiae and detail about prophecy. If you want that, you'll have to find someone else who's a lot more in-depth caring about that than I am. I'm not real big into biblical facts and figures in that area. Not that I don't know it. Not that I haven't been exposed to it. But I've just heard so many things that seem to be contradictory that it's pretty hard to put your foot down and say, you know, this is what I believe. So what we will do is address three things. One is, are we in the end times? Try to answer that question. Secondly, how will it affect us? What is the impact on us if we are? And thirdly, what should we be doing? You know, if this is the end time, what is our responsibility? what should we be doing? All right? And the topics that we're going to cover is signs of the end times. We spoke 2 weeks ago about finances in the end times. I really highly recommend that you pick up that CD if you weren't here for that, or you can go online and listen to it on the website. By the way, just a little commercial for our guests. All of our CDs and information in the back is free of charge, so you can help yourself to those things. But you can't take them home and burn them. That is not allowed, okay? You can take them home and listen to them and pass them on, but don't burn them, all right? So we will be talking about the battle of the nations and the kingdoms, the persecution, sin, the preaching of the gospel, Daniel and the abomination of desolation, the fig tree, and the separation of the sheep and the goat. So there's a lot to talk about. And as I said several weeks ago, that I don't know how long it's going to take to get through that. The end may come before I get there. I don't know, so I have no way of knowing. But our first sermon was, what can we know and when can we know it? The last one was, what about your finances in the times of famine? And today's sermon title is, what's good, bad, and ugly in the end times? And I've got three of my old friends up here, the good, the bad, and the ugly, all right? And let's look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 8 through 14 for our sermon text. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Who could forget that great movie, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly? It was filled with deception, betrayal, greed, and faint hopes of righteousness in the midst of it all, if you can ever consider Clint Eastwood to be righteous, all right? But that was kind of the format of that movie. The beginning of the end of time is a tragedy with hope. There are bad things happening, but in the midst of it, there's hope. You know, a good friend of mine just had to go to emergency room, and he was having heart pain. Some of you know what that's like. You've been there, and they were wondering what was wrong with him. They did all the standard test, and hope was diminishing. But they said, we're going to do an angiogram. That's where they run a little wire through you and they run the dye, and they'll look and we'll see if you really have any heart damage or any blockages in his heart. That was a ray of hope in the midst of a tragic situation. The good news is they did the angiogram and they said, go home and forget about it. Your heart's in good shape. So that worked out really well. And I tell you that there are tragedies, but there's hope in the midst of it. The focus in the book of Matthew changes from the world to the church. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the church and the believers. We have little expectation for this world. It is what it is, and it will continue to be what it is. But we have great expectations for the church and for believers because we are God's children, and we know that He watches over us. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is in the book of Psalms where it says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging for bread. So God watches over his children. And you always need to keep that in the back of your mind when we study end times and what happens in the end times. All right? The question is, what about us? What happens to us? What's going to happen in these end days that affects us? And the first thing that I want us to look at is that the bad is that it's personal. That it's personal. And let's go back and look a little closer at the text that we just read. In verses 8 and 9, all these things are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. Famous line from The Godfather was, nothing personal, strictly business. In this case, it's very personal. It's about you. It's about the enemy's attempt to hurt you. It's a personal attack. And you know, sometimes you wonder, what in the world is going on in the world? Why am I going through these things? Why is it everything I touch seems to just disappear? Why are my finances disappearing? I heard someone say the other day, 401Ks have become 201Ks. Last I heard, they're 101Ks. I mean, they're just disappearing right before our eyes. We see all of the craziness taking place in our governmental systems, and we scratch our heads and wonder, what in the world is going on? We see people suffering, people under various attacks, things that they can't explain. And we're wondering, what is going on? The fact is that as a believer, your affiliation with Jesus has made you a target for the enemy. Your affiliation with him has set you up as someone who is what the enemy would like to hurt in some way, shape, or form, especially in these end days. You have the words of life, you have truth, and the enemy finds you to be a target that he would like to hurt in some way. When you wear the robes of righteousness, you stand out from the world. You look different in the prism of the spiritual realm. Now, I know that in the natural, you look in the mirror, we all look pretty much like we looked yesterday. Pretty much. You know, we see a little deterioration, but it's not usually day by day. It usually takes a couple of weeks, you know, to notice the deterioration, you know. But you're looking with the eyes of the natural man. For in the spirit realm, you are not deteriorating, but you're actually increasing. You're growing in spiritual realm. You are better off today than you were yesterday, and you'll be better off tomorrow than you are today. In fact, the scripture says that God desires that you would prosper even as your soul prospers. So your inner man is prospering, but your outer man is decaying. Okay, you see that the parallel? So we need to look with spiritual eyes. The enemy looks at you with spiritual eyes. When he sees you, he sees the glory of God around you, which he hates. And that's why you're hated by all nations, because of your affiliation with God. Now, I want to tell you there are four areas that you can expect spiritual attacks in. All right? Four areas. You will be betrayed. It says that you will be betrayed. You will be handed over. One of the difficult things for all of us to do is to know who's telling us the truth and who's not. Who has an agenda and who doesn't? Who has our goodwill at heart and who doesn't? How are we going to know? How can we tell? Because when we, you know, the devil shows up as what? An angel of light. In fact, in the garden in the book of Genesis, when Satan showed up, he showed up as a beautiful serpent. You know, we think of snakes and get scared. This wasn't that kind of a thing. It looked good. There's that deception. It says that there would be deceivers coming around, even saying that they are the Christ, to deceive many. So how are you going to know the truth? Well, I'm glad you asked me that question. See, God knew that you were going to need to be able to discern the truth from the false. And so he gave us a gift called the gift of discernment. If you don't have the gift of discernment, you need to pray for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life that you can discern, so that when you see things, you will see them as they are, not as they appear. And some of you are saying, what did he say? What does that mean? How do I do that? It is spiritual, and you will understand it only in the spiritual realm, not in the natural realm. It takes the Spirit of God dwelling in you to give you that discernment so that you will not be deceived. Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice, and another they will not follow. In fact, Jim's got me kind of turned on to this Pilgrim's Progress thing, and he's listened to it, and you know, I've heard about it, but I didn't know much about it. I've never read it, and so I Googled and found Pilgrim's Progress on a DVD, which we're going to show here relatively soon. But it talks in that book and in this video about deception and how Christian, who is the main character, walking along the pathway towards the gates of glory, is often deceived. And he can be betrayed. Those who look good are not good. As they used to say back in the days of Jell-O, all that wiggles is not Jell-O. All right? So we need to have the gift of discernment so that we will know those who would intend to betray us. It's very, very important. And I encourage you to pray about that and to ask God to give you wisdom in that particular area. Second thing is that you'll be persecuted. People will speak evil of you. In fact, if no one's speaking evil of you, you might want to find out why. If everybody's saying all good things about you, there may be something wrong. That's one of the things I don't have to worry about as a pastor. Not any of you, of course. But it's been known and said things about me that are not quite up to par or not quite true at all. So there is a persecution that takes place. There is a hard time in the kingdom. Third thing is, you don't want to hear this, but you will be murdered. There's a scene in this movie where Christian is with his buddy that he met along the way called Righteousness, I believe. No, Faithfulness. And they went to a town, and this town looked like a nice town. In fact, everybody was in church. Don't let that fool you. That church bunch wasn't the ones you wanted to be around. And they actually took Faithfulness out, and you'll have to see the movie to find out what they did. I'm not going to tell you, all right? So,
the town was called Vanity Fair.
Vanity Fair, that's right. It really was Vanity Fair. So people are dying for the cause of Christ today. I read a little article, and it says this. Since the death of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, 43 million Christians have become martyrs. Over 50% of these were in the last century alone. Think about that. More than 200 million Christians face persecution every day, 60% of whom are children. Every day, over 300 people are killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. That's pretty startling numbers, isn't it? You know, we live in a somewhat secure environment here in America, and we think the whole world's that way. People are dying all over the world for their faith in Jesus Christ. We work hard in the church to try to get people baptized. When people get baptized in some nations, it's the death warrant. They're ostracized by their families. They suffer all kinds of things. So in the end time, the church will be persecuted and some will lose their lives. I was going to tell you about the scene in the movie, but I won't. I'll let you see that for yourself. Which, by the way, while it's on my mind, would you like to see this movie on a Sunday night? Or would you like to see it on a Wednesday night? Sunday night, raise your hand. Nobody wants to see it on Sunday night. Huh? The church is available on Sunday night. We could have it on a Saturday night. Is a Saturday night good? Raise your hands. Any Saturday night people? A few more. Wednesday night people? Wednesday works better. I was surprised. I thought most of it. Okay, we'll do it on a Wednesday night. Not this Wednesday, but a Wednesday. And I'll let you know when. There's a minor technical problem. I got this thinking that we could show it right away. It has a big yellow label on the inside of it. And it says, warning for private home use only. So I have to go someplace and we have to pay a little bit more to get the license to show it publicly, okay? So we're working on that. So as soon as I get that, I'll let you know and we'll let you see that movie. The fourth thing is that you will be hated. Hated by people. You ever have anybody hate you enough to hurt you? Yeah, we got one over there. There's an honest man. Just as Jesus was hated and persecuted, so will you be. So now we give an invitation for people to join the church. Anybody want to get in on this? Doesn't sound like anything we want to hear. We're not hearing too much of this on TV, are we? No, nobody wants to hear this. Nobody wants to understand the truth of what the end times are really like. Let me tell you what, beloved. I don't want to mess you up too bad. But I know that it's very popular to believe that you know, I said I wasn't going to get into the minutiae of prophecy. It's very popular to believe that we have what's called a pre-tribulation or pre-millennial mindset in the church. That means that Jesus comes and raptures the church out, and we get out of here before any of this happens. You can believe that, and I hope you're right. I'm not so sure I believe that. On my own now this is under the opinion group, and you can prove me wrong, but I'd probably prove you wrong too in some areas. If I see any chance of escaping the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation, it would be in the middle, not at the beginning. That's my own personal study, and I've got reasons for it, so I'm not going to go into all of it today. But I'm telling you that we hope for the best and prepare for the worst, all right? So we need to know. I don't want things to start going worse than they are. And you say, why didn't somebody tell me? Well, Pastor, I'm saved and I'm on the road to glory. I shouldn't be going through all this. Well, welcome to life. Welcome to the real world. Not some figment of someone's imagination that everything's peaches and cream. I am not here to pronounce terror in you. I'm here for you to be prepared. That you would know that end times are if we are in the end times, if we are, then you better be prepared for some bad things to happen. We're looking right in the scriptures to see it. Now people say, oh, well, we're going to be out of here when that happens. Well, if we are, praise the Lord, I'll see you in glory. And if we're not, I'll see you here in the trenches, all right? Fighting and for the kingdom of God and doing what God has called us to do. Jesus rallies support for you, but you are not exempt from hard times and the end times. You are not exempt from that. You know, I know many of you for a lot of years, and when you first get saved, everything is wonderful. Oh, I think it's God's just way of just kind of letting you enjoy the thing for a while. And then you realize that some hard things can happen in your life. You say, where is God? You know, what is happening? We are in a battle zone for the kingdom of God. We are not in the Garden of Eden any longer. That's where we are. You're doubly right. We do win, but there are hard times along the way, and I want you to be prepared for that. Look, Peter suffered. Paul suffered, Stephen suffered. Go read in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews and see how many suffered so much. And the early church suffered so much. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs and see how many suffered. Look at the newspaper and see how many suffered. The believers, the church, the writers of the scripture believed that hardship was an honor. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you're going through. As if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world. So if you're going through hard times, count it all joy. It doesn't say it's joy. Now, I've got to tell you that I'm the biggest whiner in the room. I'm a whiner. I don't like it. You know, we went on this 21-day fast, and all hell broke loose against me. And I'm saying, well, God, didn't I fast for 21 days? Don't I get a bye? And some of you going through the same thing. Don't I get a bye? Friends, you can look at, now I'm not looking for a demon behind every door, all right? But there's a lot that's going wrong in our lives that's demonic in origin that affects the natural world. And so there are hard times, but be of good cheer, Jesus said, for I have overcome the world. Amen? All right, let's go on to something else. That's enough of that subject. Let's cheer ourselves up. The second point is that the ugly is seeing the church turn away. Now, this will really cheer you up. Matthew chapter 24, verses 10 through 12. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Robert Shuler wrote a book many years ago. The title of the book was Tough Times Never Last, Tough People Do. Question to you is, how tough are you in the Spirit? How tough are you in the Spirit? How strong are you in the Spirit? How heated up in your spirit are you? Or are you being cooled down in the spiritual realm? One of the most pitiful sights in all the kingdom is when you see believers leave the faith. That is a pitiful sight. See, it happened all the time. Now, some of you have been around me for a while say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Morris, you teach us about, you know, God's grace and that we don't have anything to worry about. We're on our way to glory. Hallelujah. You know, nothing can snatch us away. All of our sins are forgiven from the first to the last under the blood of the Lamb. And I shout, Yahoo, amen. That is absolutely true. Still doesn't keep people from turning away. Going back to where they came from. Happens all the time. I'd like to say it wasn't true. I can explain it away sometimes. I think sometimes people get religion and they never find Christ. Trying to get there by another way. Again, I'm going to refer to this movie because I looked at it last night. So it's fresh in my mind. Where along the pathway, Christian met someone who hadn't come through the cross. And he was going to the same place. He said, well, where are you going? He said, well, I'm going to the same place. He said, do you have your certificate to get into heaven? And he said, no, I don't need it. He said, you know, I've got another way to get there. I don't think some people have another way of getting to Christ and they really never got there. Have a form of religion and denying the power of God, denying God, denying its power. What happens is that people are not rooted in their faith, living on someone else's faith. Someone wiser than me said that God has no grandchildren. You know? Living on your parents' faith, living on your husband or your wife's faith, living on someone else's faith, instead of living on your own faith. It amazes me how I hear story after story through the years of people who say, I was in church all my life, and I finally realized it and got saved. It's amazing. They had a gal on TV the other day. She was a pastor's wife. A pastor's wife. Lord knows pastor's wives are saved, right, baby? Yeah, they are. She is. I know she is. Going to glory. And she came to a realization that she did not know God as her Savior. Friends, if your life hasn't been changed by an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to start thinking about what you got. There ought to be a change in you. The scriptures talk about, it says that in Christ we are a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Something happens to you. You are born. Jesus said we're born again, born from above. We can't put new wine in old wineskins. Something happens. Something changes. There ought to be evidence in your life that you know God. Not a perfect person, but a person that you can look yourself in the mirror and you can look in the Word of God and you can put your head on your pillow at night and say, I know my Redeemer lives. and say, I know that I know God without a shadow of a doubt. I know that if I don't make it through the day, I know no matter what happens to me, that I am on my way to heaven and nothing can snatch that away from me. Living on other people's faith will not give you that assurance. You know, so often we talk about the when we receive communion around here, and I've already explained to you each month that we've been falsely told to examine ourselves to see if there's any sin in us. That's not what it says. It says examine yourself to see if you're of the body or you're a believer. If you're not a believer, don't receive communion. We should examine ourselves to see if we are believers. And if you are, the Spirit of God inside of you will testify yes and amen. And if not, you'll have some doubt about it. Knowing God will keep you from growing cold and falling away. Another thing keeps people from realizing all that God has for them is being attached to this world by the world's umbilical cord. Still trying to live like the world. Friend, this world will turn you in and crush you and beat you and stomp you into the ground and you'll be pulverized dust. That's the world's plan for you. This world is not your own. We're just passing through. And we need to realize that. Don't hold on to the things of this world as if they could do something for you. How many times have you wanted something so bad, and then you bought it, and you found out it wasn't what you wanted. It didn't have what you thought was important. The newness wears off, and there's still that emptiness there. Anything that this world has to offer that you reach for and love and want to have it so desperately, and you'll find out that it's like mercury in your hand that just squeezes away. The only thing that you can have in this world that will sustain you is a relationship with Jesus Christ living in you, living through you, changing your life day by day, seeing the fruit of Jesus Christ in your life as you minister to others. Amen. That's the only thing that will satisfy your soul. And if you're looking to this world to satisfy your soul, you will be sadly disappointed. You run the risk of growing cold. You run the risk of turning away. Another thing that turns people away is they can't stand the warfare. Can't stand the warfare. It's not easy. There was a scene in that movie where Christian is being attacked and he's on the ground and I mean, he's just really getting slam dunked because he's not equipped for warfare. And later he gets they dress him in the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, you know, the feet shod with the gospel, and they give him a sword. And the next fight he gets to, man, he is a killer. He is winning. You know, he is. Not that the fight's not there, but that he's able to win. And we need to learn to dress ourselves in the full armor of God. When's the last time you did that? When's the last? Do you even know about it? Can you find it in the scriptures? Do you know what the armor looks like? Have you dressed yourself? Do you help your kids get dressed in the full armor of God to stand against the wicked wiles of the enemy? Listen, there is a war going on, and it's not being done with planes and rockets and ships and guns. It's in the spiritual realm. In fact, it says that our weapons of warfare are not carnal. Why? Because there are not any cardinal weapons aren't any good. I promise you, all the nuclear weapons in the world we have cannot do one thing to hurt one demonic force. The great armies that we have, all the intelligence, all the things that we have won't do a thing for us. One of the reasons our nation's in great trouble, because we're trusting in horses and chariots instead of trusting in God. And if that's true for a nation, it's true for you as an individual. If I'm right, and I have good reason to believe that I am, that we are in the end times, then you need to get yourself prepared to stand in the end times. Otherwise, you'll find yourself falling under the enemy's trap. Dress yourself in the whole armor of God. Prepare yourself. Oh, well, Pastor, there's that old thing. Read the Bible. You know, go to church. Give your money. That'll make it work. No, it won't. Your relationship with Christ is what makes it work. Knowing Him, following Him, serving Him, He will give you the strength. And knowing others that you can depend on. Pat and I have been under the worst spiritual attack that I think we've been on since we've been saved, since back in the 70s. We've been going through a living hell. And it's been really rough on us. The only thing that sustains us is our relationship with the Lord as we go through this battle. And a few that I've confided in and asked to pray for us in the midst of this battle. I don't want to scare you. I don't want to frighten you. This is not my intent. It is my intent to equip you, that you will know that these things are happening. And much of what you're going through is spiritual warfare. And if you're getting beaten down and trodden under, start looking to Christ and start getting people who you can trust through discernment, who will not betray you and turn you in, that they can pray for you.
Amen.
I asked a couple of guys to pray for me, and I can feel the effects of their prayer since I told them the last couple of weeks. Things have changed. I feel things are getting better. The church grows cold, but it's the church's responsibility to stoke the fire within you, to build up that fire, to get you energized. Stop thinking of yourself as a carnal being and start thinking of yourself as you are. You are blood bought, blood washed, child of the living God. You have robes of righteousness on you. You are called by God's name. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's who you are. We need to see ourselves that way.
Amen.
Dudley said, we win. You need to see yourself as a winner. Do you know the difference between most athletic sports, be it baseball, football, basketball, at any level? You know what the major difference in the winners and the losers is? It's not their physical ability. It's their belief that they can win. And if you see yourself as defeated and crushed and broken all the time, that's exactly the way you live. But if you see yourself as victorious, that's the way you live. We've misused that word so often. I'm preaching an old sermon, but I tell you, we've misused the word repentance so much. Repent. Oh, we need to repent. And we think about repentance, sackcloth and ashes and falling before God. Oh, God, forgive me. That's not what it's about. It's about changing the way that you think. You need to think with the spiritual mind of God, the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. Begin to think with the mind of Christ. See with the mind of Christ. Move and have your being with the mind of Christ. The church's responsibility is to tell you the truth, that you will know the truth. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was arrested by Adolf Hitler in World War II, saw it coming and he said, when they came for the Federalists, I didn't speak up. When they came for the Jews, I didn't speak up. When the Nazis came for the Catholics, I didn't speak up. When they came for me, there was no one left to speak up for me. That, my friend, is the sin of lukewarm Christianity. Wow. Oh, but Pastor, that'll never happen here. We're America. We've got everything. We're the richest nation in the world. We're the strongest nation in the world. We're the We got churches on every street corner. We're safe and we're sound right here in America. God bless America. Salute the flag and sing songs of glory. And if you believe that, you are deceived. Read your newspapers. Forget the Bible. No, she's right. I don't want to do that. The economy of this nation is in the tank. You know what gives us respect around the world? M-O-N-E-Y. And when we have no more M-O-N-E-Y, watch what starts happening. And when we don't have enough money to build enough tanks and guns and planes and ships, and those things start rotting and breaking and we don't have enough to refurb them, you just watch and see how strong America really is. Oh, now you're scaring me, Pastor. Oh, I'm not scaring you. I'm just telling you the truth. It's my job. The church is to stand by you. We need to be close to one another. Everybody ought to have you on speed dial on your phone. They can get in touch with somebody right away. I love getting text messages from you guys. Those of you who have figured it out. Some of you hadn't figured it out yet. But I love getting text messages, you know. See you soon. You know, I'm even learning to use a C and a U. I don't know a symbol for soon, so I have to spell it out. But I like it. Being close to one another. Knowing each other. That's what the church is for. We saw after Katrina what the church could do. We all bound ourselves close together and we huddled together and it made a difference in our lives. The closest that we can experience with one another. That's what the church is supposed to be like. It's not a social club. Like my first pastor told me many years ago, if you want a social club, go join the Mooses or the Gooses or somebody. You know? Get out of the church. It's not what the church is. It's not a social club. We can have fun. We can socialize, but that's not who we are. We are more than that. The church is to give us assignments, things we're to do. Ah, don't start talking about that, Pastor. I know you still need people to take care of the kids. And we do. Jobs to do, things to be done. Things that need to be done. We ought to be willing to take those jobs. Did somebody take a razor blade and cut out Isaiah where he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me"? For old boy didn't even know where he was going. He just said, "I'm going wherever you want to go." You know why? Because he had been touched by the hand of God. When God touches you, you're willing to do things. Oh, but Pastor, I go to church and get refreshed. Well, that's good. You ought to be refreshed. Well, not every week. Maybe some week you ought to refresh somebody else. Yeah? Maybe somebody else needs some refreshment. But that's what the church is for. That's what we do. These are not ordinary times. And you are in grave danger if you ignore the times. Now, some of you theological students here would say, "Oh, they've been saying this forever, Brother Morris. Good gracious, you know, this isn't the end times." Don't be so sure about that. It may not be, but it sure looks like it. And we need to be prepared. That's our job. My job is to tell you, and it's your job to do it. I can't prepare you. I can tell you, I can give you the information. A couple of weeks ago, I scared you all by saying I was going to start asking you when you tell me it was a good sermon. I was going to ask you what part you like. Some of you took notes and came and told me. It's to stir our spirit up. That's what the church is to do, to stir us up, to provoke one another unto good works. Point number three. Finally, the good. We got past the bad and the ugly. The good is the gospel is preached. Let's look at the scripture. Matthew 24:14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. God has a plan, and His plan is to make the plan known to everyone. That's what He wants to do. He wants to proclaim the good news. He wants everyone to know about God and about Christ. And in the end times, it says that the good news will be preached. Well, let's figure this out. I know we've got some theologians in here. If the gospel's going to be preached, I like to pick on Dennis. He's an easy target for me. Always sits in front of me. Are they going to do this down at the sheriff's office? Is this an edict you're going to get from them to preach the good news? I don't think so, are they? No, they're going to say, knock those guys in the head and lock them up, right? Well, yeah, where's the good news going to come from? Oh, where? Us? Oh my gosh, it's us? Again? If the gospel's going to be preached, it's going to be preached by the believers, those who know God, those who have a relationship with Him, those who are overcomers, those who understand God, His Word, and are willing to proclaim it. It's us. There is no one else. They said, well, what about, and you'll name some other church in town. I don't know what they're doing. What about us? You've chosen to come here. You feel this is your church home. It's us. What about our responsibility? What about our circle of friends? Who are we going to have an impact on? It's our job. There's nobody else. There's no Calvary coming in. There's no, you know, trumpet blowing and someone else coming to do the job. It's our job. That's what we've been commissioned to do, to bring the good news to the world. There's only one God, and there's only one gospel. And that gospel will change a person, and it'll change a nation. Amen. It'll make a difference. Pat said earlier today, and it's true, and you know this is true, there are more people who are living hopeless today than ever before. Amen. They don't know what to do. They've been trusting in the world system, and trusting in our economy, and trusting in their church membership. And they're finding out it's not working. They don't know what to do. And the only thing that will make a difference is the story of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, died, buried, raised from the dead. That will make a difference in a person's life. The gospel is the only thing that will change a nation. Remember the story of Jonah and Nineveh? Surprised him. Made him mad. He wanted to burn up. And it changed the story of the plan of God. Changed the whole nation. The main purpose for the church's existence is the gospel. We feed the poor to preach the gospel. Now, a person has a hard time hearing the gospel if they're hungry. They need some food. They need some nourishment. So we give them some nourishment. And we tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago that most churches, when they do something, they do it in their own neighborhood so they derive the benefit of it so that people that they help come to their church. We're helping people down in New Orleans. They're not coming here. But you know what? You know what's good? I love it. Denise told me they're giving out my CDs down there. They're listening to Pastor Morris down there in New Orleans. I think that's great. Just giving them food and giving them the gospel. We pray for the sick to preach the gospel. How many of you ask for prayers for your neighbors, your friend, or somebody you met who needs prayer? And say, Pastor, could you pray for someone? We don't even know who they are, and we pray for them. And when we pray, we always say, Lord, let them know that it was you that touched them. We pray for the sick so they might hear. Remember the story of Jesus when the men let the guy down in the through the roof? And Jesus looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven. And everyone, he said, that you might know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Hallelujah. We're praying for the sick so they'll know that Jesus can forgive sins. Amen. And change lives. Amen. If a person doesn't know Christ It's hard for them to understand that by the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. They don't understand that. But as believers, we can bring that message. Sure, let me pray for you. I want you to get better. But let me tell you why I'm praying and how I know you can be healed. And you build up that faith with the Word of God. We come to church to preach the gospel. To be equipped. So we walk out of here, we can make a difference in our world. When we neglect the gospel, we neglect God's plan. That is what we are called by God to do. It's not about growing the church. It's about preaching the gospel. Listen, I'm like every other pastor. I want to have 300 more people than we got. If we have 3,000, I want 3,300. If we have 30,000, you want 300 more. Everybody wants more. But that's not the point. It's not how many people you get in the pew. It's how many people in the pew are going out with the gospel. That's what makes a difference. I've told you before, I'm always disappointed. I don't like being a pastor for one reason alone, is I don't like people's expectations of who I am. People see me and they meet me. Oh, you're the pastor of the church. Oh, and so they've got a stereotype of who I am. And I don't get to meet very many lost people because of that. I liked it when I was a computer man. They wasn't expecting me. I was clandestine. I could talk to them about Jesus and they would receive it. They wouldn't take it from a pastor because he's always, you know, all they want is your money, they want you to go to church, and blah, 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 blah. But the computer guy, they were paying me to preach the gospel. What a deal! I get paid thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to sit in boardrooms and tell people about Jesus Christ. I got to tell people in hotels, you know when they hooked up, you may not know this, but you know one of the biggest money-making deals in hotels, you know what it is? Pornography on the television systems. They make truckloads of money on that. Well, those things are computerized, and they connect their computer to our computer. We always prayed over that connection, my partner and I, your holy connection. But when you look at Betty and the Bimbo, the name Betty and the Bimbo is on the computer. So when we would print the folios or the receipts that you would get, and it said movie, we'd put Betty and the Bimbo on there. Didn't take them more than a day. The manager would come see us. Oh, can you make that name go away? I say, what? So some people don't like to get the folio with Betty and the Bimbo movie that they watch. I said, oh, why should they worry? They're looking at it. What's the big deal? I said, why don't you just tear that stuff out and not show any pornography in the hotel? Oh, well, you know, I don't own a place. I'm just a manager. You know, I had all these millions of excuses. And then we'd finally relent and we'd change it and said, movie, $5.20 or whatever it was. But I got to share the gospel with people. Computer, man. Doing my thing. You know, you're working somewhere. You got a job. You're getting places I can't be. You can do it. I'm almost tempted to go back to work just so I can preach a little bit more. I'm not going to do it. This is my work. This is what God's called me to do right now. We are the church of God and we have a responsibility to bring the gospel to the world. If unbelievers won't come to us, we're going to go to them. Now, here's why I built us all up for an amazing crescendo. Just because God's so funny and he does stuff. I used to buy an ad in the newspaper all the time for the church, and it was so blooming expensive, I just quit it. So God found another way. He had a newspaper editor to come to me and ask me if I would write an article for the newspaper. I said, sure, I'll write one. So I wrote one, and he got back. He said, could you write one every week? I thought, what a deal. Free press. What a deal. And it's working. I'm getting notes from people. Calls. A lady showed up at church a couple of weeks ago because she read the thing in the newspaper. They weren't throwing that newspaper in my neighborhood. So I called this is cool. You're going to love this. I called the editor and I said, Kevin, you know, you ought to throw the newspaper in my neighborhood. We got doctors and we got lawyers. We got very successful business people. They could advertise in your newspaper if you just threw it in the neighborhood. Now, do you think I really cared about that? What I cared about was all my neighbors reading an article that I wrote every week in the newspaper. We got to think smarter. If they won't come here, we need to reach out. I've been talking to Jim and Mike, I believe, in part of the conversation. We need to use the internet more. How many thousand people have listened to our sermons on the internet? Do you remember what the number is?
It's over 3,000.
Over 3,000. We don't have 3,000 people coming to church. 3,000 people are listening to what we have to say here via the internet. That is awesome. So we're going to do some other things. I am working right now. If you don't have a computer, go buy one. So you can start doing email, so you can do this. This is my plan. This is the plan. This is so good. Since I'm writing this weekly newspaper article every week, why not put it out on the internet? I don't have to do two jobs. So I'm creating a newsletter that I can send to everybody who I have on my email list. That's several hundred people. And I'm going to ask everyone, particularly you, when you get it, to send it to everybody in your email group. You know how many people we could reach real quick for the kingdom? And no, I don't want to pat myself on the back, but I have a plan and the things that are right for people to know Christ, to get encouraged in the Lord. That's the whole purpose of it. That's my purpose. So we're going to use the internet. We're going to use crawfish dinners. Bring somebody to the crawfish dinner. We will have enough food. If we don't, we'll go get some fried chicken and bring them some. Bring your neighbors. Bring your uncle. Bring your aunt. Bring your mom. Bring your dad. Bring your kids. Bring somebody. Not to just have us again. Not that that's not fun. But you know, sometimes unbelievers need to get around believers to see that we're not that weird. We're a little weird, but not that weird. They can find out we know how to have fun. We can laugh and joke, eat, suck them tails and pinch those tails and suck those heads or whatever, I got it wrong. Yeah. And have a good time and laugh and tell jokes and have good, clean fun. They need to see us. We need to be attractive to people with the gospel. And you might get an opportunity to talk to someone. Use those things. The movie. I haven't made up my mind about this, but I'm thinking about it. We're going to show this movie. It's going to cost, the movie costs $25 to buy this, but I can't show it to you unless you come to my house, and I don't want you at my house. Not all of you. It's not big enough. Because I want to use it to reach people. This is a great opportunity for people who don't know God to find God. It is a great, great opportunity. So, I thought, well, how can I get you to bring somebody to see the movie? I thought, well, if I change the admission cost, maybe I'll charge you $10 a person to come see it, but if you bring somebody, you come for free. Hadn't made my mind about that yet, but I'm thinking about it, all right? So I'll let you know when we're going to show this, because it'll be a great opportunity for you to bring somebody to hear the gospel. Say, dinners and movies and internet, it's all about people hearing the gospel. Now, here's the best one of all. In just a few short weeks, we're going to be having the great celebration of Easter. Trust me when I tell you this, even the heathen go to church on Easter Sunday. They call them C's and E's, right? C and E, Christmas and Easter. Barner, who is the number one guy on statistics of people and church-related things, says that 50% of the people that you invite to church will go to church if you just invite them. 50%, that's a pretty high percentage. And he didn't make that up. I mean, he's got the research behind him to prove that. So we have an opportunity for you to bring somebody to church on Easter. I've told you this story before, but it bears repeating because not everyone has heard it. It's one of my favorite Easter stories. My daughter, who lives down in Florida, called me up. It was right before Easter. And she said, she was just chit-chatting, whatever. And she said that her friend Lorraine was in the car with her. And I said, as the conversation went on, I said, are you going to church Sunday or something like that? And she said, yeah. I said, is Lorraine going with you? And she said, I don't know. Why don't you ask her? And she gave the phone to me, to Lorraine. And so I got Lorraine on the phone now. And I said, Lorraine, are you going to church with Tiffany Sunday? It's Easter Sunday. And she started the old, well, I don't know, you know, kind of. She didn't want to say no, but she didn't want to say yeah either. And I said, Lorraine, even the heathen go to church on Easter. And she said, well, I could qualify for that. You know, she went to church. She went to church on Easter. Then she went back the next Sunday. She called Tiffany and wanted to go back with her. She got saved. Her husband, who was an agnostic, he didn't believe in anything. He believed in chairs, you know. He goes, he hears the gospel, he gets saved. Those two are two of the most active, involved Christians that I know today. Because somebody invited them to go to church on Easter. I promise to preach a good sermon. I'll be good. I won't say anything bad. I won't hurt it. It'll be an upbeat sermon, all right? And remember that we're going to be fasting for 7 days of Holy Week. We're going to start after church on Palm Sunday. We're going to fast all the way through after church on Easter. So we'll be spiritually ready for anything that's going to happen, okay? So be thinking now about who you're going to invite to church. Now, to somebody said, well, I asked them before and they wouldn't go. Well, ask them again. Tell him I'll be announcing a new movie that you can go see free. Give him the opportunity. We are an end-time church. I believe that. And we have orders from God. Preach the gospel. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad I had a 3-point sermon and not a 2-point sermon? At least build you up a little bit, get you encouraged a little bit. Are you fired up just a little bit?
Yeah.
I am. I got myself fired up. What makes a good church? If all the lazy folks will get up, and all the sleeping folks will wake up, and all the discouraged folks will cheer up, and all the gossiping folks would shut up, and all the dishonest folks would confess up, and all the estranged folks would make up, and all the disgusted folks would sweeten up, and all the lukewarm folks would get fired up, and all the dry bones would shape up, and all the sacrifice forks would show up, and all the sacrifice folks would show up, and all the true soldiers will stand up, then and only then we have a good church. We're going to wake up, pray up, sing up, teach up, stay up, and never give up, back up, or shut up until the Lord Jesus Christ returns.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that we can spend time together today. Father, let the word that you've given to us, let it take root within our heart. Let it change us, Lord. Let us be different, not because we're trying to build anything, but because we're trying to do that which you've called us to do, to be good stewards of the word of God in these end times. Father, we love you. We bless you. Watch over us. Keep us safe, Father. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Let me remind you not to run away. We have coffee and cookies and fellowship for a little while. We have some guests here today. So tell some folks hello before you leave and make sure everybody feels welcome. Also, next week we'll be preaching Daniel, the Abomination of Desolation. Yes, ma'am.